Very good evening to you. It's good to be here. It's good to be together. Had such a nice morning today, or afternoon, early afternoon, sharing food and communion and just good family time together. We are God's family, united in Him. So it's good to meet together and encourage one another. It was really, really precious time. We're here to worship God again, as our call to worship, a verse from Acts 17, verse 27. It says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We rejoice this evening that God is not far from any of us, and that he is in fact here with us, and lives in us. It's our joy to be able to gather together, to worship him. We're going to sing of how lovely God's house is, in Psalm 84 from the Psalter. That's one of my first memories that I can think after we joined the Free Church, is being in this church building, singing this psalm. I think I was in the corner where Mum is, first getting the hang of the psalms. And this psalm really was one of the first that I fell in love with, talking about how lovely God's dwelling place is. Beautiful tune. We're not going to sing it, but that verse 10, for in thy courts one day excels a thousand, rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. God's house is a fantastic place to be, and we rejoice that the door is open, that we can come together in worship of him this evening. So we'll sing from verse 1 down to 9 of Psalm 84. Stand if you're able.
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints not.
Keep your psalm books to hand. We're going to pray. I thought it'd be nice for us at the end to pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's just in the front cover of your psalm book. Let's come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. O God and Father of all, we are gathered here this evening in grateful fellowship to share the blessing of each other's company, of your word, and of your company with us this evening. When we lift to you here our hearts and our prayers, we ask for your grace and provision in the coming week. We look to you to give us everything we need. We thank you for the life-giving gifts that you have given to us, your word and your truth. We are thankful for the joys of life shared with family and friends. We praise you, Lord, for the grace to live in grateful humility, Lord. We look to you for the many small blessings and beauties that surround us. We are thankful for those displays of your majesty and power in our world. We praise you for the promise of your constant presence, giving hope and comfort and strength to us, and joy in the various moments and labors of the week ahead of us. We bless your holy name, Lord. And we ask that may the rhythms of our prayers and petitions, of our thanksgivings, become in time like the steady drumbeat in a long and unending song of your faithfulness, O God. You are faithful. You are good. You are truth itself. We praise you this evening and ask that you would reveal yourself to us more and more each day that we live, as we long to be with you one day perfectly, as we look forward to the place that you have prepared for us, as we look forward to the home that you will welcome us into, to the rest that you will welcome us into. We praise you, Lord, that you have made a place for us. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for the many times where we have neglected you, for the many times that we have not lived in a way that is worthy of the grace you have shown to us. We ask for your forgiveness for our sins, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and rejoice that you are faithful to forgive. And we think of the image of the Father welcoming home the prodigal son with arms open wide. We rejoice that this is the welcome that you extend to us, one that we did not deserve, but one that you freely give. We ask for your blessing on our family, on our church family, Lord. We ask for your blessing on Ian and Marven, Lord. We ask that you would comfort them, that you would give them the strength and hope that they need. We ask for your blessing on Effie and the Lamont family as they have John's funeral ahead of them this week, Lord. We ask that you would be with them, that you would give them comfort and strength. We ask for your blessing on all the friends and family that we have who are struggling with the brokenness of this world, whether that's through sickness, through broken relationships, Lord. There's so much that afflicts us in this world that we struggle with. And we just ask for your hope and for your peace and for your grace to be on all of them. We commit them into your hands and know that as much as we love and we care for them, that you love and care for them more. And we ask that as we gather around your word this evening, Lord, that you would speak to us. We long to hear words from your lips. Words from your lips are much better than any other words we could hear. They are words of truth and of life and of hope. Bless us this evening, we pray. Speak to us. We share now reading the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 12. We've been working through the book of Psalms. I'm not sure if the plan is to work our way through all of them in one. Who knows? Who knows what's ahead of us? But we've got up to Psalm 12. James preached on Psalm 12 really rather recently. Was that in between? Just before we started? I can't remember where it was.
It was in between the series.
Just before James, was it?
I think so.
Yeah. I think it was, yeah. When James first asked me to preach on it, I said, oh, did you preach on Psalm 12 recently? And the more I read it and the more I studied it, the more familiar it was. I could hear James's voice saying different things. So it must have been very recently, if I can at least vaguely remember it. That's why I'm preaching this evening, because James has just done this. So who knows, it might end up being exactly the same because your words were so fresh in my ears. But we pray that God would speak to us. It doesn't matter what I say, it matters what God says through us this evening. Psalm 12 is on page 548 of the Pew Bibles. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Amen. We ask that God would bless this word to us this evening. We're going to sing from Mission Praise, number 37. It's a psalm that talks about how good the words of the Lord are. And this is a hymn that's based on a psalm that talks about longing for God. We long to hear God's word. We long for his presence. Verse 3 of this hymn says, you are my friend and your brother, even though you are a king. I love you much more than any other, so much more than anything. Our longing is for God. He is our strength and our shield. Let's sing Mission Praise 37 together.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You
Keep your Bibles open at Psalm 12 with me as we go through this together. This world is a lovely place to be a lot of the time. Coming into church this evening, how gorgeous is that view out over the water with the sun, and everything's so green at the moment. It's beautiful. But this world is a broken world, very broken world. It's full of things that shouldn't be, things that aren't as they're supposed to be. It's painful, a really painful place to be sometimes, this world. What should our response as Christians be to a broken world? How should we respond? This psalm talks a lot about speech. People's speech is so often filled with promises that can't be kept. It's so common for people to overpromise and underdeliver on things. We live in a world that's got a lot of corruption, lots of people that are in it for themselves, that are seeking themselves first. We see that very obviously and very common in politics. I think that's like the most scrutinized place that we see it. And it is definitely there, but it's not only there. In businesses, in workplaces, in the church often even, we see corruption and people promising things that they can't deliver on. In our day-to-day lives, we will come across people who are making promises they can't keep. This world is full of selfishness, full of people looking out for number one first, full of people that are greedy. This world is full of sickness and disasters. It's a hard place to be quite often. How should we respond to the brokenness in this world? What should our response be? David, in this psalm, I should have read that bit at the top of the psalm, is a psalm of David, is struggling with the brokenness of the world. He's struggling with people that are saying things about him that are lying, that are flattering, that are speaking with deception. And his response is to lament. This is a psalm of him lamenting, of him grieving, of him despairing at what's going on. David is lamenting. I think that's something that we don't do necessarily very well in our culture. We don't grieve and lament very well quite often. It's not that we don't do it. Men's breakfast on a Saturday morning, I think, is a place where we get a lot of lamenting. I absolutely love men's breakfast. I don't think I've been across to it at all since we moved to Drumbuie, just because it is that bit further away. But I do miss it. I love men's breakfast. I have also described men's breakfast as a room of grumpy men, grumpy old men, grumbling about the world. A bunch of men around a table eating a bacon roll and talking about everything that's wrong with the world, and not necessarily always very good at coming up with hope or solutions on it. And I do struggle with that sometimes, because I consider myself a real optimist, and I'm always, whenever I'm running a meeting or anything, I want the tone of the meeting to be upbeat. I want everything to be looking positively at what we can be doing, and with hope. But looking at this psalm made me rethink my criticism of men's breakfast, in that I think we need to make more time for lamenting and for grieving the brokenness of the world we are in. This world is sick. This world is not as it should be. And I think it's right and proper for us to take time to lament and grieve that. That's very biblical. Nearly a third of the Psalms in the Psalter are Psalms of Lament. We have a whole book in the Bible titled Lamentations, lamenting the conquer of Jerusalem by Babylon and the exile. We see examples of Jesus in the Gospels lamenting the words of Jesus as he looks back over Jerusalem and laments of how he had longed to gather them. We see Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. He knew what he was about to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave. But Jesus still took time to weep and lament over the brokenness of this world. Since I preached through it, I've been a bit obsessed with the book of Habakkuk, and there's lots of lamenting in there, bringing concerns to God of how the wicked seem to be prevailing, that corruption is going unpunished and evil's going unpunished. The book of Job is full of lamenting, full of weeping and mourning and grieving. These things are biblical and things that we should take time to do. This world is not as it should be, and it is worthy of us lamenting, of us grieving the brokenness of this world. As we look to Psalm 12, verses 1 and 2, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." Now, this isn't just a general lament thrown out into the ether. David is addressing God. That is what we must do with our laments. Our laments shouldn't just be despairing generally. They should be addressed to God. David is lamenting people who are not godly, people who are not acting as they should, people who are lying, who are speaking with flattery, people who have a double heart, people who are being manipulative. It's been commented on that this psalm might have been from around the time where David was in Saul's courts, and Saul was conspiring against David, and that there was lots of bickering going on around him about David, of things that weren't true about him, things that he was being maligned against. A horrible position to be in, to have people lying and spreading rumours about you, people flattering where it's not earned or deserved. I'm saying what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. That's something we can all do very easily. But our speech as Christians should be honest and transparent. We shouldn't lie or flatter people. We should do it in love. We don't need to be honest about everything all the time. There's a time for staying silent, a time for not criticizing or pulling people up, but everything should be done in love. Our speech is really important. What we say matters. Our words have power. The popular rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words would never hurt me." I don't think as Christians we can hold that to be true at all. God's words are what he uses to create the world. God's words are what he uses to bring Lazarus back from the dead. God's words are meaningful, are powerful. Our words, what we say, matters. It's important. And it has power. Verse 3 says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." So he's still addressing God, and he's asking God to help. He's asking God to step in and do something. David probably feels helpless over the situation. He can't change what everyone's saying around him. So he's turning to the person who can make a difference. He's turning to God, who sees everything, who knows what is on the hearts and minds of these people, and asking God to step in, to cut off all flattering lips, to cut off every boastful tongue. I struggle to control my own tongue, so how can I ever expect to control what anyone else is saying? It's beyond my control. I can't control what others say, but God is all-powerful. God is sovereign. So if we want to change what people are saying, if we want to see people's hearts and speech changed, God is the right person to go to. So David speaks to God. David is angry. Read in verse 4, talking about everyone that's being boastful, that says, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" David's angry not only with their speech, but with their pride. They're saying, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? No one controls me." They are proud people that David is surrounded by. We were thinking this morning of the humility of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example to us, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but willingly took that place as a servant, was willing to serve, didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is that perfect example of humility. God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. We need to be humble and come to God. Verse 5 is the turning point of this psalm. As I read it anyway, it's almost, you can see it in a script description. This is the point where God enters. And the Lord says, "Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." God enters, God speaks, and everything changes. Our God is a God who hears the poor and the needy. I love that God takes that as his badge of pride. He is the defender of the weak and the needy, and because of their oppression, God will arise, he says. I will protect them from those who malign them. Our God is a friend to sinners. He is close to the brokenhearted. He will protect the poor and the needy. These are the people that need protection. This is who God rises to the defense of. God says, "I will arise." As we see and grieve the world, we ask that God would arise, that God would enter, and that God's kingdom would triumph. God's kingdom is a thing that changes everything entirely. It turns things upside down. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And those who think they will triumph with their own tongues, who think that they are their own master, will be humbled. Like we heard this morning, that every knee will bow and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is powerful and he will humble the proud. He will bring justice for the poor, for the needy, for the oppressed. He changes everything. God is not a God who works on the outside. God works from the inside out. He brings light where there was darkness. He brings hope where there was hopelessness, freedom where there was captivity, and justice where there was injustice. life where there was death. God is a God who is able to change everything, to turn circumstances upside down. Verse 5 says, I will protect them from those who malign them. God is a God who is able to protect us, who is able to bring us into safety, bring us into that protection that David is longing for. He's probably feeling quite threatened and surrounded by everyone that's maligning him around him. But God is able to bring him into a place of safety, of protection. And in Jesus, this is God's word for you and for me today too. We long for safety, we long for security. And in Jesus, you and I are completely safe. You and I are secure, more secure than we ever could be. We were at Magnitude last summer, and one of the speakers described us as being a thumb. One of the most common ways the New Testament describes Christians is people that are in Christ. He says that you and I are like a thumb, and we are wrapped up in Christ. And if we are in Christ, nothing can get to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God. The love of God comes on Christ, and as the love of God comes on Christ, it comes on you and I as well, because we are in Christ. We are safe. We are protected. We are in Christ. We have been put in the safety for which we longed. We are in the house that will stand firm because it is built on the rock. The word of God is true, is pure, is sweeter than honey, purer than silver. Verses 6 and 7 go on to talk about how wonderful the word of God is. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. God's words are good, are pure, purer than pure silver, refined 7 times, as pure as silver could possibly be. That is how pure the word of God is. It's set in contrast from the beginning of the psalm, looking at how deceitful and full of flattery the word of man is compared to the word of God. The word of God is pure. Spurgeon said, the words of man are yea and nay. They come and go, they change. One day it'll be yes, one day it'll be no. But the words of God are yes and amen. The words of God are sure and steadfast, and ones that we can rely on. God is faithful. His words are firm and sure and dependable. He is faithful. Today, yesterday, today, and forever, God is faithful. We build our house on his rock. Bob from Teen Ranch, one of his favorite phrases, I don't think he came up with it, but one of his phrases he repeated most was, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I place my hope in the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. God's word is firm and steadfast. Our feelings will come and go, but God's word is faithful. God's word is true and reliable. Yesterday, today, and forever. We can rely on God and on his word. And as silver enriches the owner, so does God's word enrich us. God's word makes us wise. It makes us discerning. God's word works in our heart and makes us purer, sanctifies us into the people that God has called us to be. We become holier. We become more like him. God's word is powerful and able to have that effect in us, able to change us from the inside out. God used words to cast out demons. He said, "Be silent and come out," and the demons fled. Jesus used words to forgive the paralytic, to heal the paralytic, his sins, and raise him so that he could walk again. Jesus' words are powerful. And the Bible describes the word of God. Is this the last one we're coming to in the armor of God, James, when we're talking about the armor of God? We've got the sword of the Spirit. Will that be last, or are you saving that for the final hurrah? Not decided yet. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, the one weapon that we're given. God's word is able to penetrate the heart of man, able to cut into us, able to change us. God's word is the sword of the Spirit, powerful. God's word changes people. And as Isaiah 55 reminds us, God's word will never return to him void. God's word never goes back to him without having accomplished its purposes. I wonder if you've ever had a role model, someone who you've really looked up to, and words that they say, the things they say, you just treasure so deeply. I've had a couple of role models in my life where I've almost not known what to say to them, but I just want to hear every word that comes out of their mouth because of the wisdom and way that they speak. I've just looked up to them so much and hung on every word that they said. They contain great wisdom, and I've wanted to not miss a single word. And whilst these role models in my life have had great wisdom and have said things that have been profound to me, not all of what they've said has been right. But the word of God is unquestionable, is so firm and sure and reliable, and we should hang on to every word that God has for us, more than we would look to the words of any man or woman. God's word is true and sure and reliable, purer than silver. It has been purified 7 times, the psalm says. It is reliable. So as we go out armed with the word of God, as we go out into the world armed with the word of God, as God abides in us and his word abides in us and we abide in him, we take God's word, God's wisdom to the foolish. We take the light that God's word brings into the darkness. We take the hope that God's word can bring to the hopeless. The word of man is like the shifting sands, but the word of God is everlasting. Verse 7 says, "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." God will keep us. We are his children and he is faithful. And if we are in him, he will keep us safe. His word will not fail. He is able to do it. He is able to present us blameless before his throne. And then the psalm kind of takes a funny turn to the end. Comes back to the beginning almost. Says the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. David's situation hasn't changed. He is still surrounded by these people who are slandering, who are wicked, who are strutting about and honoring what is vile. his situation hasn't changed. He's still surrounded by wickedness, by vile men, by liars. He laments that vileness is exalted among this company. He laments that evil is celebrated. His situation hasn't changed. We are living in a broken world. God's kingdom is advancing. God's kingdom is coming person by person amongst us here and now, as each person takes God as their king and looks to him for their wisdom, for their hope, for their life. God's kingdom is advancing, but it's not here completely yet. Just like David at the end of the psalm, we are still surrounded by brokenness. How should we respond? What should our response be? We should come to God. It's important that we address our concerns and our laments and our griefs to God, because he's the one that's able to do something about it. And as we speak to him, we will be changed. His word changes us. So we should come to God. We should lament. We should make time to cry out to God, to give God our complaints for how the brokenness of the world is affecting us, for how we see the brokenness of the world. We should ask God to respond. God is the powerful one. He is able to change things. And we should confess our trust in God. God's word is dependable yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord will keep us safe. The Lord will protect us from such people forever. And our hope is in him and in his word. Amen. We're going to finish by singing that psalm in the Sing Psalms. I suspect it'll be a tune that we don't recognise. If that's the... Will we recognise it? Fantastic. Psalm 12's on page 14 in the Sing Psalms. Help, Lord, because the godly have quite vanished, and faithful folk we can no longer see. Each one tells us falsehood, even to his neighbour. With flattering lips they speak deceitfully. Let's stand and sing this together.
Help, Lord, because the godly have quite vanished, and faithful folk we can no longer see. Each one tells falsehood, even to his neighbor, with flattering lips they speak deceit. Which by fire is dried.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.